Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. We are jumping ahead in the account of Jesus' last days. We are in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus then came with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Distress and anguish overwhelmed him. And he said to them, "My heart is ready to break with grief. Stop here and stay awake with me." Then he went on a little farther, threw himself down, and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass me by. Yet not my will, but yours." He came back to the disciples and found them asleep, and he said to Peter, "What? Could none of you stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may be spared the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to pass me by without my drinking it, your will be done." He came again and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again, praying a third time, using the same words as before. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Still asleep, still resting, the hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let us go. The traitor is upon us." In the last few years, perhaps you've seen some of these lists about works that have had the most influence throughout the 20th century. From my own background and interest, I'm always curious to see if Lord of the Rings is on that list. If you've read it, you understand the power of that work. If you have not read it or seen the movies, don't worry. It fundamentally is about a quest, a journey. And it focuses on a little character named Frodo Baggins. He lives in an area called Hobbiton in the Shire. It is the epitome of comfort. It's the epitome of safety in the beginning. It's a place of celebration, enjoying life. But the story tells us how Frodo ends up leaving those places of comfort and security, and how he gets pulled into the larger turmoil that's happening in his world. He is pulled into the quest to destroy a magical item that is at the heart of the power of the evil force in Middle Earth. He, at one point, spends time meditating on how that quest is such a burden to him. And as he and his companions find themselves constantly risking their lives, he once says to his traveling companion Gandalf, who is the mentor and guide for Frodo throughout this, Frodo says, "I wish that this had not happened in my time." And then Gandalf says, "So do I, and so do all who see such times. But it's not for them to decide. All we have to choose is what we are going to do with the time that we are given." One of the things that makes this so poignant is understanding that the writer, Tolkien, survived World War I. And he saw the horrors of war, lost friends in the middle of that conflict. And then as he wrote this book, World War II was raging. And the images of sacrifice and suffering that we still associate with these wars, even though we're decades away from them, those images still haunt us. And yet our generation, to a certain degree, is disconnected from the suffering of those events. Yet this week, if you had been listening closely to our politicians, and I watched the South Carolina governor and our senators say that we are in a state of war. It's a different type of war, obviously, with our medical institutions and staff on the front lines, fighting an enemy that is largely unseen, except in the horrible repercussions that it brings on the vulnerable. And so as we listen closely and as this crisis draws closer and closer to home, we find ourselves perhaps saying the same thing that Frodo says. We wish that this had not happened in our time. We as Christians, searching for answers, searching for guidance in the midst of this, naturally are drawn to different Bible passages. The one that stands out to me is the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the mystery of the incarnation. To say that the Son of God took on human flesh and lived among us. We who know what it is like to live in a body understand how vulnerable a human body can be. And to say that the Son of God took on a human body out of compassion and love for us. This perhaps is no more clearly seen than in the Garden of Gethsemane. This, of course, is in those last hours that Jesus has with his disciples before everything breaks loose. It is a time after the Last Supper, a time when Judas has retreated to start the events of the betrayal. And now Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, seeking guidance, pulling aside in prayer as he has done so often in his ministry. He takes all the disciples there, except Judas, to the edge of the Garden of Gethsemane. But then, going farther into the garden, he takes Peter, James, and John. Those of us who are aware of the structure of Jesus' ministry and are aware of that passage that we spoke about 2 weeks ago. James and John, with their mother, had come to Jesus asking him if they could sit on his right and his left. And they had said that they wanted to drink from the same cup that Jesus drank from. At that time, we know Jesus told them, "You do not understand." And here in the Garden of Gethsemane, particularly if we're reading this for the first time, perhaps now we are beginning to understand. It is not accidental that Jesus uses the same word, cup, to refer to what is about to happen, the cup of suffering. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus goes forward, and in the words of Matthew, he lies down on the ground, face down, prostrate, in a prayer of complete surrender to the Father. "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." We here get a glimpse of the relationship between the Son and the Father. We get a glimpse of the mystery of the incarnation. And we get a glimpse of the great love that Jesus has for us.
He has anxiety about what is coming. And how could he not, taking on the sins of the world and the penalty for those sins? But in this he says, not my will, but your will be done. The passage tells us that Jesus spends about an hour in prayer before he returns to find that Peter, James, and John are sleeping. He asks them once again to stay on guard, then retreats, saying once again, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, may your will be done. The second time he returns to find the disciples sleeping, asks them again how they could not stay awake, but lets them sleep, and then returns to pray a third time, saying the same thing. Throughout this, we see the persistence in Jesus' prayer. When he returns the third time, he finds the disciples once again asleep. They cannot stay awake despite all their boasting. And at that point, we hear Jesus say, now the betrayal is beginning. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And we know that Jesus is headed off to the trial, the mockery, and the condemnation. When we today, as Christians, read these passages, we are in the season of Lent, the time of preparation for Holy Week, a time of introspection, a time of confession. But we also read this globally in a time of pandemic. And we ask ourselves, how do we understand the Garden of Gethsemane? How do we understand what's going on in the world around us today? If we are honest, we confess our ignorance. We silently read these passages and are amazed at the love of the Son of God. We also see that it is natural for us also to pray as Jesus prayed, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from us. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for ourselves. But if we have not been listening over the last few weeks, we must confess a certain amount of callousness that we have not been praying this for the world already. It is a time of suffering. It is a time that we would prefer not to have been a part of. But we also learn in this passage that Christians are not given a magical get-out-of-jail-free card. We spoke about this last week in the context of the book of Job and in the context of Jesus' own words about the Jews who were killed by Pilate and the Jews that died in the falling of the Tower of Siloam, saying that they were not more wicked, that this was not God's judgment on them. We are left with the question of suffering, but we are to learn that we are not to point fingers in the midst of tragedy. Instead, we should listen closely to what Jesus is saying here and to understand the full implications of the Garden of Gethsemane. This is God's answer to the problem of pain and suffering. That the Son of God enters into pain and suffering. It is something that we do not understand. We cannot understand. But in it, God expresses a love and a solidarity that we should always approach carefully and with complete honesty and with a desire to follow in Jesus' footsteps. We understand that in the midst of the suffering that is around us today, we are called to be Jesus' disciples. And there are many stories that we hear around the world in the midst of this. One of the ones that has touched me and Stephanie in the midst of this crisis is a situation in Italy. We have seen that over 67 priests have died in the midst of that crisis. Ones who are trying to minister to people in their dying moments. I don't know if you have seen the story of a man named Don Giuseppe Berardelli. He was a priest who was 76 years old this year. Over the last few years, he had developed a respiratory illness, and his congregation had pulled together the monies to buy him a respirator. In the midst of this crisis, one of the hardest things is that doctors are having to decide who gets access to a respirator. In the middle of this crisis, when he had contracted COVID-19, Giuseppe decided that he should not have his ventilator. He gave it to a younger man who had, quote, more prospect of living. Giuseppe died because of this sacrifice. His story has gone throughout the world, and a number of people are referring to him as a martyr of charity. He understood what it was to be a disciple of Christ in the midst of crisis, to do something that we classify as heroic, laying down his life for others, understanding Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, understanding Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We live in a world that we have not chosen. But as Gandalf tells Frodo, we are given the chance to act in this world. And as disciples of Christ, Jesus calls us to act in compassion and love. We come now to our final hymn. Hymn number 340, is a time for each one of us to ask ourselves, are we disciples of Christ? And how are we living in this world? If you've never made a decision to follow Christ, please call the church office and we will offer counsel and guidance as we may. But if you've already made that commitment and if you are a part of this congregation, pray for the ways that we can show Jesus' love to our community as we sing our final hymn.